It's Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 23, NLT version. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God." I'd like to invite Mark to tell us about the chaplaincy on the canals.
Let's pray. May the compassion of Christ become our compassion as we reflect on the significance of these events in Jesus' life. Amen. Now, I don't know if you chose the reading from Matthew's Gospel because it's part of a sermon series, and I apologize if I go off-piste on what others might have shared. Or perhaps you thought that the reading was a good fit for a sermon arising from the Waterways chaplaincy. Indeed, it would be wonderful if Waterways chaplains could walk on water, but our usual wisdom is to wear a life jacket when necessary, and we don't usually have to cross over the water to come alongside Waterways users in distress. Well, today's story from Matthew's Gospel is one of those wow moments where Jesus does the impossible for no obvious reason other than he can. We share the story in Sunday schools, I'm assuming it's being shared today, as a way of bigging up just how amazing Jesus is. But in bigging up Jesus' abilities in this way, we risk missing the most critical elements described in the 14th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Now, usually a minister will wait until in conclusion to start delivering the key message of the sermon. And invariably, that's about halfway through the sermon and used as a tool to keep the congregation engaged for the climax. But I'm not going to do that. So here's the climax of the sermon right now. Matthew 14 is all about compassion. Compassion because and compassion despite. Compassion because and compassion despite. Now, the key to understanding the whole of Matthew 14 is given in verses 12 and 13, and I'll summarize them for you. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, had been executed only 1 or 2 days before, and John's disciples had just told Jesus what had happened. Verse 13 says, "As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone." So Jesus has just received a devastating piece of news and is overcome by grief. Jesus' way of processing grief is to take time out to process it in his own way. Now, I'm sure all of you have experienced grief and have your own ways of dealing with it. Now, I'm sure you also know that if grief is ignored, it will always come back to bite you. So we have a glimpse that Jesus is subject to the same powerful emotions that can floor even the most robust human being, despite being full of the Spirit of God. And indeed, it was at Jesus' baptism by John that the Spirit of God descended upon him so he could begin his ministry. So I'm sure you can recall or imagine a time when it felt like your whole world was shattered by an event where somebody who was central to your own life was suddenly taken from you. I have my own stories. I won't share those now. So Jesus gets into a boat and sets off for a remote cove somewhere on Lake Galilee in order to start working through his grief. But it's only for the boat journey that he is alone. And as soon as he lands, a large crowd of needy people gather. And he's immediately thrust back into ministry, healing the sick who followed him on the shore to this remote place. Eventually, his disciples reach the same spot as evening is drawing in. And again, we see that Jesus is spent. As he comments in response to the disciples' recommendation that the crowd is dispersed to go and find food, Jesus says, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." Now, this is not Jesus showing off to prove how amazing he is. This is Jesus, who is still in distress himself, pointing out to his disciples not that they should be able to do the impossible, but in their moment of, oh, help, what are we going to do about this crowd at dinner time? And wanting a way out of the situation, Jesus is saying, you need to have compassion too. The miracles that follow, feeding about 12,000 people, that was 5,000 men plus everybody else, from a packed lunch, that was the first miracle, and collecting 12 baskets of leftovers in arguably the biggest litter pick in Bible history, that was the second miracle, are just details in expressing the deepest compassion despite grief and distress. So Jesus has tried to take time out to process his grief in the morning and has ended up serving loads of people with compassion all day. So today's reading starts as evening falls and the people who have dined start dispersing. Jesus instructs his disciples to get into the boat and head home to Gennesaret. He's going to use the night alone in the hills to process his grief at losing John. Sometime after midnight, Jesus is done, and he starts heading back. Now, the disciples are having a hell of a journey on the water and have made little progress. In those days, water was feared, as most people could not swim. Jesus sees them in distress out on the water and again is overwhelmed by compassion because of their distress. He reaches out to them by walking miraculously on the rough water. And then we have this rather odd vignette that is typical of Simon Peter. He always leaps into things and then thinks about them after they've gone pear-shaped. To verify that this is not some ghostly apparition on the water, Peter says, "Lord, if it is really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." Jesus responds, "Yes, come." So Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water. But then he realizes that what he is doing is impossible. And suddenly is over his head in the water as Jesus grabs him and keeps him from slipping away. Back in the boat, Jesus asked Peter why he doubted Jesus. So here's a key point, and I think it's worth sharing. Peter reaches out to Jesus, and Jesus bids him to walk on the water. When Jesus says, come, he's saying a lot more than his words. He's saying that he is indeed Jesus, and that it is safe for Peter to walk on the water towards him. When Jesus asks Peter, why did you doubt me? He's expressing concern that Peter's having trusted Jesus enough to get out of the boat. Peter then cannot conceive of actually reaching Jesus safely, despite Jesus having said, come. Now, if we're willing to ask God to deliver us from evil, why don't we trust God to do so? It seems pointless to ask the question in the first place if we're not going to place our trust in God's answer. As Jesus gets into the boat, the wind and the sea become calm, and the disciples are then convinced about who Jesus is. So what we have here is the tension between faith on the one hand and conditioned responses on the other hand. Jesus goes out to the boat because the disciples are in distress. But they're only convinced of their safety when the circumstances change, not when Jesus says, come, it's okay. So folks, this is the world we inhabit. Faith is the stuff of the not seen. But we need results to convince us, don't we? But even when we have the results, remember they fed 5,000 people, etc., etc., we still prefer to trust the evidence that remains in support of our doubts, rather than the reassurance of God's presence with us in our circumstances. Perhaps you've watched Saving Lives at Sea, the series about RNLI rescues on BBC. The most dangerous time for casualties who've been in the water and have been rescued onto the boat is the risk of dying from secondary drowning or hypothermia. It takes the skill and compassion of the crew to motivate them to stay conscious because their initial rescue is not the end of the matter. But for what reason does the RNLI exist? Well, you might say it exists to save lives at sea, but I believe there's a deeper meaning. The RNLI exists because a significant group of people have compassion beyond or despite their own well-being. Who wants to go out at sea at night in terrible weather because besides others who are usually better prepared, somebody has been stupid enough to put themselves in harm's way? Only people whose compassion exceeds their concerns about their own personal well-being will do that. They have compassion despite the circumstances and compassion because somebody is in danger, even if that person brought the danger on him or herself. Notice, of course, that Jesus was the one who originally instructed his disciples to take the boat home, so they put out into the lake. Jesus is already in no doubt that they will get home safely. But having complied with Jesus' instruction, they get into difficulty on the lake. And it is Jesus who comes to them in their distress and says it's going to be okay. But they were only convinced when the lake became calm again. Did Jesus do this to test them? Maybe. But I think it was more because he desperately needed to work through his grief about John in his own way alone. But having committed the disciples and him to particular courses of action, his compassion was such that he did his miraculous walk on the water to rescue them. He didn't have to prove anything by walking on water. He'd already spent the day healing the sick and feeding thousands from a packed lunch. So these are some of the issues faced by boaters who call for chaplains. And this is roughly in volume order. I'll just go through the list briefly. Financial hardship caused by unemployment or difficulties obtaining benefits. License and mooring disputes. Mental and physical health problems making boating life very difficult. Relationship breakdown, sometimes leading to homelessness. Addiction and crime. Bereavement or onboard death. Faith and religion, and that's roughly in volume order of the contacts that come in. Now, the motto of the Waterways Chaplaincy is taken from one of my favorite verses of Scripture. That's Micah 6:8. To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. To act justly is a recurring theme in Scripture and means caring for the vulnerable and anybody who lacks social power or has been deprived of their dignity by circumstances or other people. So our approach to clients, and this was a question you picked up earlier, is to ask them to express their needs as they see them. Often we're asked, mostly by people outside the chaplaincy, what do we do to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ, on the assumption that our role is evangelistic. Now I turn this around and say that we ask the Jesus question. What do you want me to do for you? I might also explain that the fundamental difference between a chaplain and an evangelist is simply this. The evangelist says, I know what you need. The chaplain says, "Tell me what you need." And then responds to the client as the client requests. Now, about 5% of the people who are helped by the chaplains eventually find faith in Jesus. Apparently, that's a higher return than of most evangelists, which I think is about 2%. My opinion on that is quite simply, if people's needs are met, it's a bit like the disciples in the boat, which I will talk about. Once they realized their need for safety was met, they recognized Jesus for who he is. So when Jesus approached the boat, the disciples' fear of the bad weather was compounded by the sight of a ghostly apparition walking on the water. As Jesus drew near and identified himself, Peter immediately thrust himself upon the safety net that Jesus might provide in their circumstances. But having done so, he was immediately out of his depth, literally, and succumbed to his fear despite Jesus' presence. Jesus caught Peter and effectively carried him to the boat. And Jesus was still standing on the water as he kept Peter sufficiently above it to enable him to get back into the boat. Then Jesus climbed into the boat and the stormy weather calmed. Then all the disciples felt safe. They were in the boat, the weather was calm, and life was back in control. And it was at this point that they realized that Jesus had indeed rescued them from their peril and made them safe again, in their terms of understanding of their safety. Then they were able to reopen their spiritual minds, declaring, as anybody who turns their life around to follow Christ, you really are the Son of God. So as chaplains, this is the space we inhabit. True, most people don't put their faith in Jesus after a chaplain has helped them feel safe in life again. But most people do pass on the good news of how the chaplains have helped them. But some do turn to Jesus themselves, mostly in gratitude, especially when they realize that the chaplains are volunteers, driven by compassion despite their own circumstances, and because somebody needs some help to feel safe in life again. Compassion despite and compassion because. That's what Jesus shows us in Matthew 14. So let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, despite his grief over John, Jesus spent the day delivering compassion, and later, having had time to grieve in his own way, his compassion brought him to the rescue of his disciples. Help us, Lord, to act with compassion, both despite our own concerns, and because our Lord has given this mandate to love one another as he first loved us, for his name's sake. Amen.